This could be a very brief workshop for you. I'm not going to ask you, like some of the workshops, to look up 1,000 scriptures. I'm not going to put up a PowerPoint with 50,000 slides. You know, those are good for those guys. But we got just a little bit different something going on today. And it doesn't take me that long to talk about passion. And especially passion about being passionate for evangelism. I'm going to put my nose down in my notes. I'm going to streamline what I've got to say to you. And after I get through with my little 15 or 20 minutes about me, if the Holy Spirit lays something on your heart, then we'll have some extra to talk about. Otherwise, I'll say thank you for listening, and we're off and running to free time. Okay? So before we jump into this session, I would ask that all of us bow our heads. Please, bow your heads. And I want you to obviously close your eyes. Please, everyone bow your head and close your eyes. Keep them closed as I ask this. I know that most of you have asked Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior. But I'd be remiss if I didn't ask if there's anyone in here who's not yet asked Christ into your life. Is there anyone in here? Could you just slip your hand up for a second? Okay, let us go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you so much that we all here are brothers in Christ, first and foremost. But Father, now I pray that these men not focus on this insignificant messenger, but rather I pray that they would focus on the significant message that you've placed on my heart to deliver to them. Father, I pray that each of us will leave at the door our pride, our stubbornness, our ego, our self-centeredness, or any other sin nature that would hinder your Holy Spirit from working in us, through us, as us. And Father, I pray each of us will leave this workshop craving a more intimate relationship with you, one that will grow in us a true passion for evangelism. My Lord, I pray that you will be pleased, honored, and glorified in what is said and done during this workshop. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Thank you so much. It's awesome to see that every one of us is a brother in Christ. I would like to, first and foremost, say that it's an honor for Heath and I to be here running this workshop. But having said that, I want to apologize right here and right now if any of you are here with the expectations of me giving you a how-to session to become, you know, how to become passionate. I'm just not qualified, guys. I'm just not qualified. So all I'm going to tell you is that I'm here to do and say what God has put on my heart about me. Okay? So that's why I say there's not a bunch of slides and there's not a bunch of fill in the blanks and all that. It's just I'm going to try to use my life to share how maybe, if you're not already, you can become passionate about doing evangelism. Starting out, on the first point, you've got those. Oh, I want to make one other point. Excuse me. Let me just read this. God simply brought me here before you to share my life story. You can take notes if you wish, but I would encourage you not to take notes, but just to listen to my story. Please take notes if you wish. And I would just say that as far as the only notes that I believe you need to take, or the only instructions that you need to follow, is when you're in your quiet time this evening and the Holy Spirit might give you some instructions or some notes to take. So I would just encourage you to write those down. Those will mean a whole lot more than anything I could give you in a way of instructions and notes. Okay? So with that, let's get into my little 15-minute talk about myself. Before I tell you my life story, though, or parts of it, look on your notes, or you can grab your sword, either one, and let's just quickly establish a base, if we will, all right, of what evangelism entails. You can see that in Matthew 4:19, Jesus invites us to what? You got the notes right there. Help me out, guys. Yeah, Jesus invites us to follow Him, and He will make us fishers of men, right? Matthew 4:19. And what does Matthew 9:37, Jesus explains to us to... He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I know you guys are going to get the hang of this. We got about five or six more of these. So participation here. What's Matthew 10:16 say? Jesus warns us to... He will send us forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, so that we need to be therefore as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Good. Matthew 28:19, Jesus commands us to... Amen. Mark 16:15, Jesus again orders us to... Luke 24:47, Jesus tells us... John 15:16, Jesus directs us to... Acts 26:18 says we are... Wow. Let me read that one again. And you guys listen to what you just said. Jesus tells us we are to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and receive a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Evangelism is a pretty intense job that God has assigned you and me. Amen? Well then, if that's the case, did everybody say amen to that?
Amen.
So if everybody agrees to that, then it begs the question, if we've read and understood those verses, and we understand the importance of doing evangelism, here's my question, rhetorically, don't show hands or anything. Why aren't we all passionate about doing it? If we understand what we have just read, I do cry a lot. It's called the Holy Spirit just touches me. If we know that there are souls that's headed for an eternal separation from God, and we have the life preserver that we can give them. Oh, why wouldn't we be passionate about saving someone's soul from eternal separation? Yet, it's pretty plain to me, and I'm not being judgmental, God forbid, I'm the worst of sinners. But it's plain to me as I look around the world, as I've been there, there's just a whole lot of believers that if they do any evangelism at all, it's because someone's told them to. Whether they read it in these passages of Scripture and God has said, you got to do it. You know, an artist is what? Commissioned to do something, right? Someone commissions an artist, it means I'm paying you to do this service for me. So let's look at the Great Commission. Jesus Christ paid with His blood being shed on a cross. He paid with His life to commission us to do a job for Him. Amen? And what is it? We just went through all these passages of Scripture. Go out there and turn people from Satan to me. Tell them that there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain through me. Tell them I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Tell them. Tell them. Why wouldn't we have a passion to run and tell them? You're dying. You're losing it. You're losing it. You're missing it. Why don't we do that? I pray that my story will answer that question for many of you, as it obviously did for me. So with that, let me get into my little 15 minutes or whatever it takes, and then we'll get into some questions and answers, if you have any. If not, I'll thank you for your time. I'm a retired Marine, 30 years of service, from 1972 to March of 2003. Oh, and let me just stop right here. One of the fun things about putting 30 years in the Marine Corps, there's consequences. And mine is arthritis in my back. I'm not looking for sympathy. But you guys, if you see me start jumping, you're going to either think I'm Pentecostal. But it's muscle spasms. Okay? So if I start jumping like an epileptic seizure, don't get panicky. I just have muscle spasms that, like Paul says, God, can you take this from me? And he says, my grace is sufficient, John Black. Just get out there and do what I tell you to do. So if you see me jumping, just relax. Nothing's going to happen. But I'm a 30-year retired Marine. And at the age of 20, I was happily married. Married my high school sweetheart. Only woman I ever knew. Love of my life. I was a very lucky man. At age 20, I enjoyed my good-paying job. I was a construction, painting and decorating union painter in Southwest Ohio. And in 1970, being an apprentice in a union trade of any sort, you're pretty safe. And the economy back then was almost as bad as it was now. So to have a good-paying job in a safe situation like that, I was doing good. So married my high school sweetheart, enjoyed a good-paying job in construction work. And at 20 years old, I was a homeowner. Yeah, I saw eyes go, whew. Yeah, I was impressed too. I was impressed. Too impressed. So I was a homeowner at age 20 back in 1972. And I worked for God. My parents brought us up in, upstart churches, little local mission, branch off from a mother church and start another church. We call them startup churches. So I was into that my whole life. As I was out of the nest and on my own, married and stuff, I continued to serve God. I was in another startup church. I was the song leader because there was only three families. you can't hide when there's just a couple, right? I was a song leader. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was the assistant visitation person, which meant it was just the pastor and me that went out every Thursday and canvassed the community to try to get people to come to church. So every Thursday, devoutly. Every Thursday, I was out there with him, knocking on doors. That's pretty good, isn't it? Everything about my life at age 20, I was very comfortable. I felt that I was blessed, which I was. And status quo. I didn't think there was anything too bad about what I was doing. I certainly didn't think I was that good. I mean, I wasn't that arrogant. Where's Dale, my brother, my biological brother? I got to watch what I say when it comes to talking about arrogant and pride. And we don't have enough time for you to sit back there and tell everybody just how I was as a younger brother. We don't want to go there. I'd lose all credit. God is gracious. Gracious says amen. But I wasn't bad at age 20, with all of those things. So you can imagine how thrilled I was when I got this little envelope in the mail that said, this is 1972 and there's a war or a conflict going on called Vietnam. We'd like for you to come down to the Met Center. You've been drafted. So you can imagine, with all that I just told you that I had, all that I had going for me, I really wasn't a happy camper when Uncle Sam invited me to come and play with him, you know, over in Southwest Asia. I didn't want to serve my country. I didn't want to go in the Marine Corps, but I did. My dad was a Marine in World War II. My two oldest brothers went in the Navy. Dale, the misguided child, went in the Air Force. Stop. Don't encourage him. Yeah. So Dad and me hit the Marine Corps. My two older Navy, Dale Air Force. And fittingly, my oldest sister joined the Army. So we covered all the bases. You know why I laugh, don't you? It's what I think of the Army. All right, let's keep moving. So at any rate, you can see why I didn't want to serve in the Marine Corps with all that I had going for me, okay? But above all, I didn't want to serve the Marines or in any other branch of the service because there was a war going on. And I didn't want to lose or move out of the comfort zone of my life into the uncertainties of war. I'm being honest. I'd be lying if I said anything other than that. I didn't want to leave my comfortable, safe lifestyle. But I was given an order by my superior officer. Let me stop right here. I'm going to be using keywords, buzzwords. And I would pray that as I go through my story, the first half of my story, part one, that you pick up on things when I say, superior officer, the President of the United States, called me to service to my country through being drafted. I just hope that you're kind of fitting in some parallels. You know, superior, called to service. Okay, you're getting it, right? You're getting it? So as I give my story, I just pray, honestly, that you're making some correlations and putting some things together that might even affect how you guys are. Okay? So, I was called to service, to serve my country, by the superior, my superior officer, the President of the United States. So, in October of 1972, I was drafted. Left the comforts of home and headed to a little place called Parris Island. Well, that December, I completed basic training, and I was able to claim the title of Marine once I completed basic training. Hoorah! I was a Marine, and I was proud to be a Marine. Pride, okay? I was proud to be a Marine, but I can tell you straight up, I did not like it at all, the fact that after I completed boot camp, I did like the title of Marine. I love my dress blues. Even though I was married, I could still show off to her and anybody, you know, family. Whoa, nice outfit. Yeah, I was very proud of the entitlements given to me by being a Marine, right? But I can tell you, I was anything but passionate about the work that was required of me now that I was a Marine. I thought, I made it through boot camp by the grace of God. I'm home free. Wake up, dummy. I was very upset when I found out that it was harder after basic training as permanent Marine to do the training and the discipline that was preparing me for what? War. Remember the parallels. So, because I had to do all this hard work, hard training, hard discipline, made me grumble and complain about that kind of training. And I was convinced that I was justified as a youngster. I felt that my complaining, there's another word that starts with a B I used to say, but we're not going to use that word, I just use complaining. I thought I was justified in being able to complain about all the rough training and discipline and all that. I just felt that my attitude against authority was pretty justified. I didn't like it. Didn't like to be told what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. So regardless of my reasons for having a bad attitude back then, the cool thing was, God was patiently at work in my life. Who knew? Who knew? Amidst the turmoil and strife of all that I was going through, acclimation between or from civilian life, comfortable, everything sure, safe, being acclimated to training to go to war, and all that entailed, God used a 108-year-old refugee to change my attitude. Looking back, I believe that God was, again, preparing me for eventual call to service for Him to do evangelism through what was about to happen between me and this 108-year-old refugee. You see, my job in the Marine Corps was journalism. Newsman, Clark Kent. So that summer in the summer of 1975, the country of South Vietnam fell to the communist nation of North Vietnam, as most of you know. It resulted in hundreds of thousands of South Vietnamese becoming refugees all over the world. And if anyone can remember back then in 1975, we literally had hundreds of thousands of Vietnamese that were coming. You might recall the older guys, where they were pushing helicopters and aircraft off of the aircraft carriers to make room for all the thousands of refugees trying to escape the fall of Saigon. And so they brought all those refugees on our battleships and aircraft carriers to three areas. Camp Pendleton, California, which is where I was stationed. One was in Pennsylvania, and one refugee camp was in Arkansas. Those are the three areas. So to prepare for this, Camp Pendleton, as the other three bases, they built what was called tent cities. They were literally taking bulldozers, scraping off an area of turf, putting up a command tent, putting, you know, 25 cots or whatever, you know, it was to be in there, throwing blankets and pillow, or a blanket, pillow, cot, whatever, and it would fill up with refugees, and they'd scrape another part, and it was just that fast. We had tens of thousands at a time in that camp. Being a news reporter working at camp, I come across this one little lady. She's about 75 pounds, white hair, leathered face, laying on her cot. And it just, you know, just the sight of her just did something to me. It's like, wow. And I asked, I said, anybody know what the deal is with her? Well, her grandson was by her cot. Told me how old she was. Oh, what a story. 108-year-old woman. That was in it for me. I said, what a story. So I said, would you translate for me her story? Sure. So he asked her and got permission. This fragile 75-pound white-haired woman lay on her cot as her grandson interpreted her life story to me. She said she was born in China free. However, soon after she was born in China, communism took over the country of China. So she and her family, wanting to evade the tyranny and so forth of communism, fled into Vietnam, the northern part of the country of Vietnam, where once again, this 108-year-old lady as a child with her family were free. But it wasn't long after that. Civil war broke out in Vietnam. Communists won over in the northern half of that country and the country split into North Vietnam and South Vietnam. So once again, this young lady now, with her family, to escape communism, fled to South Vietnam, where once again, she started over with nothing. But yet, she was free. And then, sadly, she recounted, communism once again overran my country. So with only the clothes on my back, I fled my war-torn country of North Vietnam for South Vietnam. I fled South Vietnam at the fall of Saigon in 1975, hoping that someone would rescue me. And it was some of you Marines that rescued me. And with a smile on her face, with tears of joy running down that old face, she exclaimed, "You people cared enough about me to fight for me, to rescue me, and to save me from the terror of communism. And for that, I will be eternally grateful for you Marines and your country, because you've given me the one thing that to me is priceless. You have allowed me to leave this world just as I entered it, free." What started out as a selfish, intriguing interview of this old woman forever changed my life, how I thought about the Marine Corps. Since that moment in 75, my attitude, like I said, and my understanding about the Marine Corps began to change forever. And so with my understanding about what part, it also changed my idea of what part I wanted to play in the Marine Corps. After that interview, and my eyes starting to become open to what the Marine Corps was about, I was now motivated, wanting to learn all I could about my Marine Corps. The more I studied and the more I learned about the Corps' history, what we had done in our short 200 years of existence around the globe, the more I learned about all that, the more I appreciated being a part of the Marine Corps family. Soon my love for the Marine Corps grew into a passion. No longer did I dread or question the duties that my superiors asked me to do. I wanted to do them. I was proud to do them. My time in the Marine Corps was growing into a passion. I loved the Marine Corps after seeing what it truly represented. It represented hope and freedom of tyranny and protection of those that I loved globally. Oh, did I appreciate that fact. And it made me begin to love the Corps. And I started becoming passionate about the Marine Corps. Just ask my brother. The Air Force dweeb. I'll take all you Air Force guys. No. So, because of what I've shared, let me close part one of my story with these conclusions, okay? And you've got them. I'll just go over them for you. Conclusions about part one of my story. A, I loved being American with its entitlements, but I don't want to serve her when asked to help others in need. We see that in the country today. I love being an American. For me, I love being an American. But back then, I loved all the entitlements, but I did not want to serve my country when asked by my superiors. B, I grumbled and complained when military leaders give me assignments or tasks to do. And with my attitude back then, I would say I had a rebellious spirit toward man's authority. Didn't I say that? And at times, I was even unconcerned about the welfare of others placed under me in my responsibilities by my military officers. And I didn't understand that Marines at the time were and are vanguards, the leading edge, the tip of the spear. That was what we were tasked to do. That's why we were created, or formed, if you will. Sorry, formed, was to be the vanguards, the leading edge against global evil. Now here's the rest of my story, if you will. In October of 1986, now listen to this, because this could just pertain to some of you possibly. In October of 1986, 30 years since becoming a Christian, I was sitting at my kitchen table, smoking a cigarette, and having my cup of coffee, my morning coffee. My wife had left for work, and our two children had already left for school. So, I had the day off from the Marine Corps. So, with my cigarette in the ashtray, good fresh cup of coffee, I was simply sitting there enjoying my quiet time. My Christian life to that point in 1986 easily paralleled my conclusions of part one of my life. And that being, check this out, see if it relates. I loved being a Christian with all of its entitlements, but I didn't want to serve God when asked to share His Son with lost souls. Love being called a Christian. I knew where I was headed. Amen. But I grumbled in my heart when God would ask me to do something for Him. Like doing evangelism. Telling a lost world, I know what will save you. I grumbled and complained. I had a rebellious spirit toward God's authority. Just like I had a bad attitude and was rebellious against man's authority. And at times I was unconcerned about the spiritual welfare of others God had placed in my heart and had placed in front of me by divine appointments. I'm sure none of you can relate to God putting somebody in your path, and you knew He put that someone in your path, and you grumbled and complained within your heart, and you found an excuse why you couldn't do it, why you couldn't meet that divine appointment. I don't hear any amen, so I must be the only one in here. I apologize for being the only one that's missed divine appointments because I didn't want to do them. I think we're getting the point here. And the same thing that paralleled the first part of my life, I didn't understand, and hear this one, please. I didn't understand until 1986, that morning, in October 1986, up until then, 30 years of being a Christian, I did not understand that evangelists, hear me folks, were the vanguards. The leading edge against spiritual evil throughout the globe. Amen? Amen? I didn't understand it, and I'd been a Christian for 30 years, to my shame. What would cause
such an attitude as that?
Well, we'll get to that in a second. That thing about attitudes, just hang on. We're almost there. I just shared with you, up until that morning, my life as a Christian for 30 years paralleled the first part of my story that I share with you about all those things. Rebellious spirit against man's authority and all those things. Then, in an instant, that October morning in 1986, with a cigarette burning in the ashtray and a cup of coffee sitting to my side, in an instant, my brothers, God took this little fireball Marine from sitting in his comfortable chair. God had me on my knees with my face plastered against the linoleum, with my eyes clenched tight. And I was trembling in fear because I knew I was in the Spirit of God, in the presence of His Spirit. There was no doubt in this boy's mind. I knew what fear was, but I didn't know it till that day, what real fear was. But in that instant, God took me out of my chair and had me on the floor. I don't know how I got there, but that's when reality started setting back in, was when I was on my knees, my forehead plastered to the tile, and my eyes clenched because I knew I was in the presence of the Almighty God. It was at that time, realizing that I was in the presence of the Almighty God, I experienced a preview of what it means in God's Word, where He forewarns, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess. Folks, I didn't have an option. When God put this little hard-hearted Marine on the floor that morning, in October 1986, He didn't ask me, why do you think I've got you here, John? Like I said, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Folks, men, as soon as I was on the floor, I didn't ask God why you got me here. I was confessing. I was confessing. I said, God, I realize that there's two things, God, that I need to be apologizing right here, right now to you. I said, the first, I realize, God, it's my attitude. I wasn't searching for why are you here. I'm telling you, I was on my knees and I was confessing. He brought it to my forefront of my thoughts, and I'm confessing immediately. God, I know the first problem I've got is I'm in a need for an attitude change. Amen? I said, I am in a need for an attitude change. The first area needing changed in my attitude, and Dale, you be quiet, was my pride and my ego. From a young buck on, I was God's gift to the world. I was singing in they would stand me in a chair in front of hundreds of people in revivals. My mom was a pianist, my dad was a deacon and all. I told you we did upstarts. From the time I was 3 or 4 years old, I was singing to hundreds. He's got the whole world in His hands. When my Savior reached down for me. From the time I was 3 or 4, I was a star. You know why? Because God used me to touch the hearts of people in those revival tents. And they would come up and they would give me a nickel and they would give me a quarter. And my parents, sadly, they didn't understand it, but they would let me take it. What did that feed? What did it feed? My ego, my pride. Look at me. They are. I'm not blaming anybody. I'm just giving you an understanding. Working for the Lord, I gained an ego at a very early age. And now I'm hunkered down on the floor, folks, trembling, confessing, I've got four main areas, God, I can see right now that needs to change with my attitude. And the first is my ego. Because my ego was saying things like, there ain't no way I'm going to do that. There's only two things this old boy's got to do. Anybody know what those two things are that you got to do? Pay taxes and die. Heard it all my life. I used it all my life. I'm the boss of this household. You got it, right? Ego, little son of a gun. Shut up, Dale. Dale's back there going, amen, amen, and amen. And amen. The second part of my attitude that needed work was that I was lazy. I come up with all kinds of excuses. This is a rhetorical question. Can't you come up with excuses? You know, lazy excuses why you can't serve the Lord doing evangelism? Come on now. I do enough for Christ. I'm busy doing this. I'm busy doing that. Didn't I share with you? I did visitation. I was a song leader as a teenager. I was a Sunday school teacher as a teenager. My wife and I, we were one of three families starting this church. I do enough. I don't need to go telling people about Jesus. If they want to know about Jesus, let them come to church like I have to. Attitude. Needing change. I told God, the third thing, God, I realized and I confess to you, the third area of my attitude that needed change was the lack of discipline that I had in my life. A lack of discipline. I know you guys don't have these excuses, but I sure used them those 30 years up to this day. I don't have time to read my Bible, let alone memorize Scripture and have quiet times. I work. You know, I've got a wife. I've got two kids. I don't have time for all this memory stuff, meditation stuff. I don't have time for it. I keep meaning to, when I hear a sermon and the Holy Spirit prompts my heart, I feel a little guilty, and I know I should, but I just don't have time to do it. Other things keep getting in the way. And the fourth thing that I confessed to God that I needed to change in my attitude was fear. I don't know about you, but these are just a couple of the things that had me with a bad attitude, the wrong attitude about doing evangelism for the Lord. It was fear. I'm too shy. I'm too bashful. People might get mad at me. They might make fun of me, put me down. I'm not good enough to tell other people about Jesus. I might fail. Did you hear me? I'm afraid to tell others about Jesus because I might fail. John, come on. What does all of that fear stem from? One word. Why would I be afraid of what people think about me? Why would I be afraid of failing? Why would I be afraid because I was shy? Or this? There's one word, folks. Not ego. I heard it. Pride. Pride cometh before the fall. All of this ego problem that I had stemmed from two main reasons. One's going to be in my story, but I'm going to sidetrack it, which still pertains. All of that bad attitude that I had stemmed from one major thing. Who do you think was the center of my universe? Thank you. To my shame, as a Christian, for 30 years, I had a bad attitude about telling people about Jesus, about serving my Lord and Savior, because I was the center of John Black's universe. I don't want any show of hands, but I would just imagine that I might not be the only one that shared that bad attitude. After confessing and apologizing from the bottom of my heart, as I slunk down there on the floor in God's presence, I asked Him to forgive me for my bad attitude. God immediately then, when I confessed my attitude problems to Him, only God could do something like this. After I confessed, God immediately let me realize the reason why I had the bad attitude about sharing His Son with a lost and dying world. The number one reason that might affect every one of you in this room. The real reason why I didn't have a passion for obeying God's commands in my life. I began weeping uncontrollably as I sat there on the floor. Because God revealed it to me just like that as soon as I confessed my attitude problem. He shared with me, I'm not here for that. I'm here to tell you why you really aren't serving me. I'm not your first love. You hear me? I was not serving God the way I should be serving God for one reason and one reason only. I had never made Him my first love. And you say, well, you may not have been saved. No, stop. If he was my wife, work with me here. But if Al is my wife, and we get married, are we married or not? Say yes.
Yes.
Thank you. So as husband and wife, we now have choices. It may have been one of the different types of love. You know, you've got philia, brotherly love, right? Like Philadelphia, brotherly. Philia, eros, erotic. It may have been, you know, the hormones within me and her that attracted us, erotic love, attracted us. And unfortunately, that's what most of us get married over is eros or erotic love. Don't say amen. I'm just confessing it to you. But we could still be married no matter what love brought us together, okay? But now it's our choice what we do with this marital relationship. Amen? I can choose to delve into Al's life to say, what makes you happy? What makes you sad? What brings you joy? What fears your heart? Or I could just be in it with, who's the center of my universe? Hey, babe, now that we're married, get me a cup of coffee, okay? Bring it into the living room. My choice, right? My choice how my love relationship is with my mate. Amen? God in His own loving, patient, gentle, kind heart revealed to me I wasn't passionate about doing anything for Him because I had not made Him my first love. And God knew if I took care of that problem, He wouldn't have to worry about my passion for doing evangelism ever again. Amen? Amen. God, You're so awesome. I made God a promise right there in my pool of tears. I said, I get it, God. And I even called Him Daddy. As God is my witness, I said, Daddy, I get it. I said, never again will You never
see me spend a day that I don't make you my first love. I said, Daddy, I get it. I get it. And that's when my life, that day, on that kitchen floor, in October of 1986, my heart attitude changed about how I did evangelism. The more I learned about my Heavenly Father through my intimate relationship with Him, and folks, men, I beg you, hear what I said. Forget this macho bull stuff. I'm talking intimate love relationship. I was going to do one drill, but I'll just wait and use it in the hug experiment. I'll tell you about that. It was a mission trip I did in Scotland to show you about what happens if you are passionate in dealing with other people's hearts. So let me just say, with how much time we got? 4:15? Plenty of time. Let me just say that the more I learned about my Heavenly Father through an intimate love relationship, the more I appreciated being with Him. As I say this, I beg you with all my heart, have a flashback to what I was telling you about. I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to memorize Scripture. I don't have time for you, God. And I was being truthful because He wasn't my first love. But now, the more I was into my intimate relationship with Him, the more time I spent with Him, the more time I wanted to be with Him, because the more time I was with Him, the more I got to know Him. The more I got to know Him, the more I got to love Him. The more I got to love Him, the more passionate about our relationship I became. Is this working? Is this working? Soon my love, God, grew into a passion, and no longer did I dread doing the things that He was asking me to do. No longer did I dread the responsibilities that He gave me, whether it was to be a deacon in a church, a discipleship director, a Sunday school teacher. I don't dread it. I understand my responsibilities as a child of the King. Amen. And as a good servant, I pray as a good servant. I want to please my Master because I love Him. I want to do the best job I can for my Master because I love Him. I want Him to understand that I appreciate that He gave His Son on the cross for me. Forget all of your sins. I get it. Forget your sins. John Black had enough sin to cause my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to have to crawl up on that cross. Folks, I understand the big picture now, okay? And when I start getting an attitude, I understand to look back at the cross. I see that my sins alone were enough to cause what happened. And boys and girls, that puts me in a spiritual figuration back on the floor. There is no way, I pray, God is going to allow me to get back to where I am the center of my universe. Amen? Amen. That ends my story. I had some examples of what being passionate, how much fun it is to be passionate. Would you rather have some questions and answers from you guys, or a couple of samples of how being passionate can be fun? What would you want? Question, answer, comments?
Give us an example, at least, what you're talking about in your
way. Oh, thank you. I'm not going to do this. Every time that my wife and I go out to eat, we carry a salvation tract. We live in San Antonio, plenty of Hispanics. So we have English salvation tracts and Spanish salvation tracts that my wife keeps in her purse. I keep them in our vehicles. Every time that we eat out, and we eat out a lot, it's just she and I. So we'll go in, and if Heath is my server, come in, give us the water and stuff. May I take your order? Here's our order, but before he walks away, every time that we go into a restaurant, this is what happens. Excuse me, Heath, before you take off, just a second. My wife and I, we pray over our meals, and we would just like to know, is there anything that we could pray for you about? How hard was that? If I understand, he might be a lost soul on his way to an eternal separation from God. How hard was that to say, Heath, we're about to pray over our food, and I'm not yelling it so the world can see me. I'm just in a very quiet, as he took our order, it's the same voice inflection. Is there anything that my wife and I can pray about for you, children? You know. And if he has nothing, I say, well, if you don't have anything, can I just ask you one little question? Have you found Christ Jesus, or are you still looking? Can we pray about that? Is that really threatening? Huh? Seriously, does that sound threatening? Because I hear that all the time. Well, you don't want to embarrass him. Does it sound like I'm embarrassing him? No, because you can hear with the passion that I'm asking, and so can he. And I'll tell you, I've had waiters and waitresses come. Not only do they say, my mom's sick, my kid's sick, I'm a single parent, or I'm still looking. They'll even bring their manager back and say, I just told them what you said, and he wants to say something to you, or he wants you to pray for his family. It's contagious, I'm telling you. It's contagious. Oh, amen. So that's not hard. That's a passion. That's easy to do. I want to do that. It's so easy. Just ask somebody, can I pray? We're going to pray over our food. Can we pray for you? After I got out of the Marine Corps in 03, God gave me one of the desires of my heart. I'd always dreamed of being a golf pro. Not a playing pro. I was 50 years old when I got out of the Marines, too old to go to school and learn how to be a playing pro. Had it lined up to go to a PGA-sanctioned school for 2 years. God said, you don't have time for that. I want you to go to San Antonio where you've never lived or know anybody. But just trust me. Just go there. I said, you're God. No problem there. My wife left our family. It's been asking for 30 years. When you retire, John, well, are you going to come back before we die? Mom and Dad, do the guilt trip on you. You know, can you come back to Ohio and be with us our last few years? Dad, you know better than that. We go where God tells us to go. I know, I thought I'd try. So at any rate, for the faithfulness, God lets me in 1 year after coming to San Antonio. I work my way from a volunteer groundskeeper thing to assistant golf teaching pro at Wood Lake Golf Club. 1 year, I'm one of the assistant pros. Everybody likes to play with a pro. They get a free tip without paying for it. So when my wife and I out on the course playing one evening, a young Army buck comes up. Hey, can I play with you? Sure, come on. Long story short, look for an opportunity to talk about what I love. Kind of like a woman with a new diamond ring. Oh, you noticed that? That's my new. Got it? If you got a new car, new hot rod, you're going to visit every one of your buddies. No reason to visit them, but you'll find one just so you can. Oh, did you happen to notice I got a new car? Whatever you're passionate about, right? You get it? If I'm passionate about God, about Jesus Christ, I will look for a way to introduce you to my love. Amen? So on the golf course, this young Army buck, ask the right questions, look for a transition, talk about my first love. My wife and I get him. He turns out he's in the same gated community. We lived on that golf course. Tough life having to drive your golf cart to work. Traffic's a mess. Ended up with a couple on couple for a year. A couple on couple. We had the honor to lead that man and woman to Christ and bring him into the church before he transferred out. I was coming home from a 6 a.m. men's prayer breakfast at another church. My next door neighbor, they were in their 60s. He was a Korean vet, shot up, left for dead in the frozen chosen in Korea, was an invalid, couldn't get out of the house. She saw me coming from a 6 a.m. It was 6 a.m. I was coming back from a men's
prayer breakfast that I would do every Wednesday morning. She goes, "Oh, you just come from church?" I have my sword. I said, "Yeah. Well, speaking of church, I just come from a Bible study, but God just wanted me to ask, would you and your husband mind if Barb and I come over and did a Bible study with you and your husband? I know he can't get out of the house, but what do you think?" She said, "I'd love it, but I don't know about Don. He's pretty grumpy." I said, "I know." Long story short, for the sake of time, boys and girls, the first night, I bought him a new Bible, tabbed it, went in. He was sitting back there. He's already wheelchaired back into his easy chair back in the sunroom by the golf course, blanket over his crippled legs. And I said, "Here's your Bible. Thank you. If you don't mind, I'd like to open up in prayer every Tuesday night." "Okay. What do you want to study, Don?" "I like history. Can we start at the beginning?" "Sure, I have no problem. What does all the Old Testament point to?" "Huh? The entire Old Testament points to the cross." I said, "I have no trouble starting at the beginning, historian. We start out with Genesis 1. 1. I said the prayer before we went over there. "God, I don't know what we're going into with this gruff old coot. But I said, it's going to be fun, and I just pray that you would give me discernment." So I opened us up in prayer. I started reading a few scriptures, and then I started explaining those scriptures and tying it into, Christ. And after the first 5 minutes, like a little school kid again. "Yeah, Don. I just want you to know, I don't believe in God, and I hate going to church." God, my first love, my daddy. He taps me on the back of my heart and he says, this is what he means. I said, "Let me ask you a question, Don, if I get this right. When you were a kid, somebody made you go to church, so therefore you're rebellious, but other than that, you're okay with what I'm here talking about?" He goes, "Yeah, that's it. That was it. I hit it right." I didn't hit it. God's discernment said, "Okay, somebody made you go to church, so therefore you're rebellious." He goes, "Yep, I see." He said, "Go ahead." "Thank you, Don." Here we go with the passion, folks. Just a few more minutes, maybe 15 more minutes into the reading, where I would stop and I would explain, and with the same passion I hope that you're feeling from me, he was feeling. So after about 15 more minutes, "Yes, Don, I just want you to know that if the people in my life 50 years ago would have taken the time to explain God's word like this," he said, "I would have liked it." "Go ahead." 3 months later, it's Christmas Eve. His family's in. And I walked the salvation track over to his daughters. And I said, "Don's ready." I said, "He's ready. I know it. I just know it in my heart. So do me a favor. On Christmas Day, I want you to ask him if he would go over this salvation track with you." I said, "Okay." So I called him a few days after Christmas because all their family was in. And I said, "Do you guys want to skip this Tuesday's Bible study?" "No, Don wants you to come. We want to be here. We want to see what you all are doing. We're kind of excited about what you're doing with our dad." We go over there and he's sitting back in the sunroom. Blanket over his crippled legs. I open us up in prayer. And he's just sitting there. And I opened us up in prayer. I said, "Okay, let's open up." And he goes, said, "Yeah, Don." He said, "I'm going to heaven." I said, "You're what?" He said, "My daughter saved me." I said, "She did." He said, "Yeah." Well, for the sake of time, I understood that his daughter gave him the plan of salvation and he accepted Christ. But to make sure, I took him through the plan of salvation. And I asked him, I said, "So Don, you old son of a gun," I said, "as honorary or cursed as you are, if you stood before God and he asked you, 'Don Hand, why should I let you into my heaven?'" I said, "Don, what are you going to tell him?" He said, "I would look him right in the eye, John, and I would say, 'God, I might not be worth it, but I asked your son into my heart, and you have to let me in.'" Oh, man. I know I'm out of time. 3 months later. Because God gave me a passion to tell that neighbor about Jesus Christ, to ask if I could do a couple-on-couple with him and his wife in his wheelchair in his sunroom on Tuesday nights. 3 months after that, day after that week after Christmas, Don went on to be with the Lord. And it was... to see the look in his wife's eyes when that chaplain at that National Cemetery over at Fort Sam, when that chaplain was able to look to the rest of the group that was there and say, "I am happy to tell you that Don Hand was a brother in Christ and that he has gone on to be with his Heavenly Father." His wife was beaming. Can you see the joy of doing evangelism with the right attitude? Folks, it's contagious. I could go on and on. I have 3 minutes, if you don't mind. One more, and I'll let you go. This is the hug experiment. I promise you this. I went on a mission trip. Anybody Scottish in here? Anybody know how Scottish men are? Huh? They're very gruff. Very straight, you know, hardly any emotion. One of my things was to, you know, we'd go over and say, "Church, what do you want? What do you want us to do?" Well, they gave me all the youth. Big mistake. We met at this one Scott's house, and after dinner, and I tell everybody, I don't do handshakes, I do hugs. Kids fight that, but they love it. So I hugged every one of the youth, and it touched their hearts because they felt my heart. So after dinner, I kicked all the Scottish adults out of the room. I said, "I need some time with my friends here." Well, the kids like that rebellious nature. So, yeah, get out. I said, "It's Saturday night, guys and gals. There's about 7 of you here." And I said, "You want to rock the world of all your parents tomorrow in church?" "Yeah." I said, "Here's what we're going to do." I said, "You know how I hugged you when you came into this house and how I think that you enjoyed it?" "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We did. I said, "We're going to rock the world of all your stone emotional families tomorrow. We're going to work the room with a smile on your face, and you have to mean it. I want you walking up to as many adults as you can, especially the men, your parent, you know, your dad, your uncle, you know, tribal thing. I want you to look him in the eye and say, 'Dad or uncle, if I've never said this to you, I love you from the bottom of my heart.' And after you say it, I want you to hug him as tight as you can and don't let go until God tells you to. And then go to the next one and look him in the eye and say, 'Uncle, I love you from the bottom of my heart,' and then hug them like there's no tomorrow." Folks, after those 6 or 7 kids worked that room of about 70 adults, there was no chairs. They just stood. You know, they come up and stood. Me and my buddy and the preacher, young preacher, was on stage. And the young preacher, nobody knew, not even the preacher, what I started that morning with those kids. Before the preacher could open his mouth to introduce
myself and the other gentleman. The preacher, his jaw dropped and he goes, "What's wrong?" Because he was looking at us and seeing what we saw. Every man had tears in his eyes. Those kids had broken that hard, callous, gruff, non-emotional heart on every one of those men. And when they started crying with tears of joy, their wives caught fire and started crying because they had never seen those old coots cry before or show any kind of emotion like that. And I'm telling you, folks, the Holy Spirit had a revival in that church before the first word was ever preached, because those kids caught a passion to know how to love their parents. And it wasn't this old coot that did it. I love them with a little passion, and the Holy Spirit took off. I leave you with this, folks. If nothing else, understand doing evangelism can be much more than a job. If you make God your first love, it'll turn into a passion.